Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. The kingdoms of this world operate according to the law and the law alone. Do the crime, do the time. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Once bitten, twice shy. Three strikes and you're out. In the civil realm, there is no forgiveness of sins. And that's good. The thief should restore what he has stolen. The slanderer should recant his lies. The abuser should be locked up. The murderer should be punished, perhaps even to the point of death himself. Can you imagine what kind of chaos would ensue if the world was not run according to the law? What would you do if your life savings were embezzled by a trusted financial advisor and the judge simply said to that crook, "Because you're sorry, I forgive you. Go your way in peace," with no restitution? That would be unjust. That would be unfair. It would be wicked. But as good and as right as it may be for the affairs of this world to be based on the law, it is not how the kingdom of heaven is run. Instead, the kingdom of heaven is operated according to the gospel, by grace and grace alone. In fact, today Jesus tells us, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who is willing to forgive his servant an extraordinary debt, 10,000 talents. Now, exactly how much a talent is worth depends on a few things, but however you count them, 10,000 is a lot. One estimation is that a talent is the equivalent to 20 years' wages. Do the math. And the debt owed by the servant to the king would take 200,000 years to pay off. Now, how the servant could have possibly accrued such a debt in the first place beggars belief. But as tremendous as that debt may have been, it is nothing compared to the debt that we, who are represented by the servant in the parable, owed to God. 200,000 years wouldn't even begin to pay off even a fraction of that debt. Despite what the Roman Catholics teach, according to the false doctrine of purgatory, even 1,000,000 years of labor could not make a dent in what is owed. For the debt of sin is not simply a matter of quantity, as if after committing X number of sins, you can make up for it by doing X plus one number of good works. No. Sin is a quality within you. A vile condition that cannot be offset, only forgiven. And that's what makes the servant's plea so laughable in the parable today. Even if the king had more patience with him, and after all, how patient had he been in the first place to allow him to rack up that debt to begin with, all the time in the world would not be enough for the servant to pay back what he owed. And yet this is precisely what many people think they can do for God. I have committed this and that sin, so to pay for them, I will say this many prayers and give to that many charities, and so on and so forth. But the fact of the matter is, we can never afford to pay the wages of sin, any more than the servant could ever pay back the 10,000 talents from his own pocket. But somebody could. The king. The king could afford that tremendous sum. And when he heard his servant's pathetic cry, his heart was moved with pity, and out of pity, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. Now, the king had no earthly reason to do this. Even if he had simply reduced the debt to a more manageable amount, or if he had offered to accept whatever the servant could afford, he would have been seen as an exceedingly good and generous lord. But the king did far more than that. He wiped the debt completely away. With a single word, 200,000 years worth of labor is fulfilled. In a moment, with a decree, the servant is squarely back in the black. Now, perhaps you've been in a position where, whether by choice or not, you've forgiven a monetary debt owed to you. Maybe you gave some guy on the street $20, or in an emergency you lent your brother or sister some money that you knew you weren't going to see again. Maybe you willingly overlooked an amount that you gave to your child for their first car or home. And you know that when you forgave that debt, the money didn't magically reappear in your pocket. Your bank account wasn't instantly credited with what you were owed. When you forgave the debt, you bore it yourself. You absorbed the loss. And so it is with our God. For us, forgiveness of sins comes without a cost, inasmuch as we receive it without any merit or work on our part. But for God, it was not free. He paid a tremendous price, the sacrifice of his only begotten Son, Jesus. And so in the parable, when the master forgave his servant, the 10,000 talents didn't reappear in his treasury. He suffered the loss of that debt. The forgiveness of our sins came only when the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, bore our debts in his body on the cross and paid for them in full, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. Yes, Jesus is the only one who could afford to pay the wages of sin for you and for me and for all sinners. And out of his boundless love and pity for the world, he did just that. Today, if you have come to his house feeling the weight of your sins, if you come knowing the great debt that you owe God, then find comfort in the Lord's word to you today. Your sins are forgiven. Your debt is paid. God has delivered the forgiveness of sins won by Jesus on the cross to you through his word and sacrament. And he simply calls you to believe it in order to have it. And that's why when we came to this place this morning, we didn't appear before God begging like the servant, "Have patience with us and we will pay you everything." No. Instead, we came before God, confessing all our sins and iniquities, and praying him to be gracious and merciful to us. And he has been. He is. By God's grace and mercy alone, we have received exactly what we have believed, the forgiveness of sins. Beginning in baptism, we entered into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of grace, where we live under forgiveness and remain there through hearing the gospel, hearing the absolution, that is the forgiveness of sins, receiving the sacrament, all of which continually strengthens our faith in the gracious forgiveness of all of our sins until the day we die. And therefore, this morning, cling to God's forgiveness. Do not doubt, but firmly believe and always trust in God's forgiveness, which he gives you apart from your works. Listen to what God, your Lord and King, says to you. He has mercy on you. Believe his word to you, which opens the doors of heaven to you. Your debts are paid. Now, if this was the place where Jesus ended the parable, that would be well and good. We would have a beautiful and clear picture of the gospel, and we would go our way in peace. But you know, Jesus didn't end the parable there. He has more to teach us about forgiveness, namely, our forgiveness toward those brothers and sisters who sin against us, and a warning about what should happen to us if we do not forgive. Now, after the servant's debt had been canceled, he seemed to have forgotten all about that great grace that had been given to him by the king. He went out and he seized his fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii, that is 100 days' wages. It's not an insignificant amount, by no means, but it's nothing compared to that great debt that had been owed by the servant, which was now forgiven. That servant went out after receiving the king's mercy, but not to pay it forward, so to speak, not to show the same forgiveness to his brother, but rather to demand what he was owed. The second servant begs and pleads. He even uses the same words that the first servant did before the king. But the more the second servant pleads, the more obstinate the first servant becomes. He refused. He went and he put him in prison until he should pay the debt. But this is discovered by the king, And when the king found out about this unmerciful servant's behavior, his pity is replaced by anger. You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? Now the king declares him to be a wicked servant. He didn't call him wicked before when he had racked up a debt which was impossible to be repaid in 1,000 years or more. No, but now he is wicked. He is wicked because he refuses to forgive. He's wicked because he has abused his master's grace. And in essence, he's rejected it. This is why he is declared wicked. In the same way, there is nothing more wicked for a Christian than to refuse to forgive his fellow believer. All sins are worthy of hell, yes. But by grace through faith, they are forgiven, wiped out, cast into the depths of the sea, according to the prophet Micah. But when we refuse to forgive, we refuse the forgiveness that God gives by grace alone, and thus we fall back into unbelief. And so all of our sins condemn us once more. It's not just in this parable that Jesus teaches this. He teaches it. He warns against it all throughout the Gospels. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you pay the last penny. A little bit later in the Sermon on the Mount, after teaching the Lord's Prayer, Jesus expounds on only one of the petitions, the fifth, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, saying, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And finally, at the conclusion of this parable, after the master in anger delivered the wicked servant to be tortured until he should pay all his debt, Jesus applies the parable to every single one of us, saying, so also will my heavenly Father do to every one of you, he emphasizes, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is serious business. Why does Jesus take this forgiveness of others so seriously? Because he himself bore our sins. He himself paid for those sins in full by his blood. He did this for you. And he's done this for all who trespass against you. For he died for the whole world. Your sins have been declared forgiven by grace and grace alone. And so are the sins of your fellow Christian, even those sins that he has committed against you. God no longer holds those sins against your fellow believer. So how can you? Therefore, you must forgive those who sin against you. It is necessary. That's not me saying that. That's Jesus. When Peter asked if he ought to forgive his brother 7 times at the beginning of our lesson today, he may have thought that he was being quite generous. And he was, at least from a human perspective. But from a divine perspective, he was way off. Jesus said in response, 77 times. Or maybe it's 70 times 7. Really, the point is, Jesus says, forgive without keeping count. Forgive without keeping track. For God, again, does not keep track of the Christian's sins against him. God has not counted your sins against you. As we sing in the hymn, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, Lord, I believe we're sinners more than sands upon the ocean shore. Thou hast for all a ransom paid, for all a full atonement made. God's forgiveness and our need of it are both boundless. In comparison, your brother's debt against you is like a drop of water compared to a vast ocean. And so if your fellow Christian offends you in any way, big or small, and says to you, I'm sorry, The only proper response for you as a Christian is to say, I forgive you. Jesus forgives you. You are forgiven. If you have not done this, repent and pray that God, our gracious Lord, would give you strength to forgive from your heart before you are summoned before God, the Almighty Judge, who would hold you accountable for your debt. But I also know there are some of you who want to do this, who want to forgive as you have been forgiven, who believe and confess that the price of your sins have been paid by Christ, who struggle to forgive from the heart, as Christ commands today, struggle with the weakness of the old Adam. In that case, hear and be encouraged by the word of the Lord, which we heard from Philippians today. Paul writes, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Yes, you as a Christian have been filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And filled with that fruit, a forgiving heart comes not from within you or by your strength, but from Christ who died and rose again for you, who canceled every one of your debts, nailing them to the cross, who washed your sins away and made you more than a servant, indeed an heir of the kingdom of heaven. In the waters of holy baptism, he feeds you his life, or through the life-giving body and blood of the Lord's Supper, Christ strengthens you in fervent love for your brother. Yes, even those brothers who trespass against you. The kingdoms of this world may operate according to the law, yes, and it's good for them to run by the law. But you have a new citizenship. Your citizenship is in heaven, from which we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, as a citizen of heaven, live under the gospel, being forgiven and forgiving. Receive God's mercy for you in the word and sacrament, and then live in the forgiveness alongside your brothers and sisters in the church. When they sin, forgive them. When they stumble, lift them up. When they struggle, have compassion on them and help them. And know that the strength to do this comes not from yourselves, but from Christ, who has done all of these things and far more than we can even recount, all for you, by grace alone. In his holy name, amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We continue with the offertory.